And we return this evening to Luke's narrative of the events surrounding Paul's imprisonment, Paul's detainment by the Roman authorities. We're reading Acts chapter 24. We'll read verses 22 through 27. And over the last number of weeks, as we followed Luke's narrative, the developments have proceeded at a breakneck pace. And this evening, it seems that Luke slows the pace way down. It's been quite a roller coaster, and I'm guessing that Paul, for one, is ready for a change of pace. And it allows Luke to zero in on some of the evolving relationships that are taking place. The gospel has a transformative effect on relationships, and Luke illustrates that for us. Friendships are important in times of crisis. And this evening, we want to give attention to God's word as Luke describes Governor Felix making his next move regarding Paul's detainment. Will you listen? This is God's word. Acts chapter 24, beginning at verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." And then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. It's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who works powerfully in the circumstances of your people. We thank you that you're a God who works redemptively in history, and we ask that as we come to this portion of your word this evening, that you would instruct us from it, that our hearts might be glad that you have befriended us in the Lord Jesus, that the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. We thank you, Father, for the relationships that you establish between your people. We thank you that you've brought us into fellowship with yourself. And so we pray that you would impress upon us the glorious realities of these new relationships that are ours in Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what friends are for? When I checked out that song title, I was struck by just how popular a song title it was, which suggests to me that friendship is something that people are interested in. I'm guessing you are too. We are interested in friendship, and we want to do friendship well. We have discovered that relationships are complicated. If you are in a relationship with anyone on whatever level, you've probably realized that that can be a complex kind of thing. And that's why we, as the people of God, brought into fellowship with one another in Christ Jesus, seek the instruction and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Because, of course, those complex relationships, on the one hand, they're corrupted by sin. On the other hand, they are being restored and transformed by the gospel. And this evening, Luke describes some relationships for us that illustrate, in part, the way in which the gospel transforms relationships. And in the verses we have tonight, we're going to see Christian compassion manifest and described for us in verses 22 and 23. Christian confrontation on display in verses 24 and 25. And then, over and against those Christian graces in verses 26 and 27, we see some worldly manipulation going on. So Luke sets before us a contrast in relationships. And the first complex of relationships that Luke sets before us in verses 22 and 23 is a complex of relationships that illustrates for us Christian compassion. Luke starts out with Governor Felix, and Governor Felix is in a spot. He has heard the accusers allege all kinds of things against Paul, the Christian, and we're told that Felix has a rather accurate knowledge of the way. The way, of course, being the way that the Lord Jesus has established. He's talking about Christianity here. Felix, as it happens, has a rather accurate knowledge of the way. In other words, in spite of the accusations that have been made against Paul and the allegations that have been leveled against him, Felix knows that Christians are not terrorists. He knows that they're not subversive. They're not associated with the various outbreaks of unrest and civil upheaval that Felix is constantly having to deal with as the Roman governor in Judea. The scholars would say that if Felix is any good at all as a governor, he'd have had a network of spies and informants out there. They would have known about all kinds of people. Felix would have known that in spite of what was being alleged against Paul, Paul as a Christian was not someone who was an insurrectionist. And besides, there's the complicating factor that Paul is a Roman citizen. So Felix plays for time. And Luke describes it for us at the end of verse 22 into verse 23. He, Felix, put off Paul's accuser, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide the case." And then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Paul is going to be detained. He's going to be kept in custody. He's going to be under guard, but his friends would have access to him. Kind providence on the part of God that Paul's friends should have access to him. You remember the Lord Jesus speaking the parable in which the king speaks and says, "I was in prison and you visited me." Paul's friends have the opportunity to visit Paul in prison. Matthew Henry, maybe a little bit over optimistically, says a man's prison is like his own house if he has his friends about him. That might be overstating it, but Matthew Henry's point is that if we are in challenging circumstances, maybe not a literal prison, but if we are in constraining, challenging, or difficult circumstances, those circumstances are eased and alleviated if we have our friends about us. And literally, when Luke speaks of Paul's friends, literally the Greek is Paul's own ones. These friends were Paul's own ones. They were his kin. And they were his kin because they, like Paul, were followers of the Lord Jesus. In other words, as we come into fellowship with the Lord Jesus, as we become sons and daughters of God, these are our own ones. Our brothers and sisters are the ones with whom we are united in that fellowship. When Luke speaks of these friends as being Paul's own ones, there's that indication of connectedness. There is a relationship there. It's what Paul speaks of himself in Romans 12, verse 5, where he says that we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And here is Paul being detained unjustly by the governor. And yet he has friends who rally around him. They are his own ones. They look on Paul in prison and they take the opportunity, they seize the opportunity to care for him during the time of his detention. I wonder what that involved. And maybe the first way Paul's own ones cared for him was simply by asking, "Paul, how can we help?" You ever asked a brother or sister that? How can we help? It's very interesting that the Lord Jesus, when people came to him who had very obvious needs, Jesus nevertheless would say, what do you want? Remember the blind man who came to Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want? And the blind, I want to see. But very significant, Jesus gave to him the opportunity to express what it was on his heart. And sometimes we need to do that. We don't have the insight of the Lord Jesus, nor are people's needs as obvious as were the needs of that blind man, but very good for us to learn from the example of the Lord Jesus and make inquiry, what can I do for you? And I suspect that maybe some of these friends of Paul's started out with that. Paul, what can we do for you? How can we help you? And then where do we go from there? Well, maybe there's a sign-up sheet with a list of needs. I think of what our deacons have done as we've contemplated how to help the food pantry ministry. And I've been glad that our deacons have been able to provide us with a list. Here are the kinds of things that are helpful. Here's what's needed. And then we're able to say, okay, these are the sorts of things that are needed. And then in the case of Paul, well, I wonder what does Paul need. I'm guessing maybe he needs clothing. He's just been roughed up by a mob. And I'm guessing before he was arrested, he didn't have time to pack his travel bag. And I'm guessing that any prison clothing he might have been offered is maybe not too, maybe not too stylish. So he needs clothing and food, toiletries, first aid maybe, haircuts. He's there. We discover he's there for 2 years. He's there for 2 years, books, writing materials, and then, of course, the intangibles, the prayer support, maybe the notes of encouragement that allow them to minister to Paul while he's going through this season of difficulty, a challenging season of trial. Who are the friends, we wonder? They're not identified specifically. They're Paul's own ones. They're the ones who are looking out for him. Luke, I'm guessing, was right there. He gives us the account of what went on. The party who had traveled with Paul to Jerusalem, I'm guessing they are there. And of course, now we know Paul is he's back in Caesarea. He'd been there a couple of weeks before as he was passing through on his way to Jerusalem. And we know there was a church there. We know that Philip, the evangelist, was there with his four daughters. I'm guessing that they were part of the group that rallied around Paul. And then, I guess, others from the congregation in Caesarea, the deacons there, people who had a heart for diaconal ministry. I wonder, did they bring their children? I wonder, were they allowed to bring children into the place where Paul was detained? What a great opportunity for children to learn how to care for others. I think of the way the children of Knox go out to a friend's home when we conduct chapel there and have an opportunity to grow hearts of compassion. To learn how to serve people who are needy, to learn what it is to be a Christian, following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. It's our culture as Christians to learn from Jesus how to serve, how to care for brothers and sisters. I wonder what the Roman guards made of it. I wonder what they thought of this procession of people coming in to give support to this bedraggled prisoner who'd been rescued from the mob in Jerusalem. Jesus says, it's by this all people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And wow, they kept this up for 2 years. Paul was kept in custody for 2 years. Some needs are long-term. Some needs just don't go away. They're long-term needs, and we need to have a long-term compassion. The Lord Jesus doesn't tire of his people, nor should we. And sometimes we see the immediate need, we rally around, and then after a while we assume everything's up. Maybe it's not. Maybe we need to go back and make the inquiry again. We are your own ones. We're your friends in Jesus. How can we serve you in the name of the Savior? So here's Christian compassion, Christian confrontation in verses 24 and 25. because we discover that Paul had opportunities to interact with Governor Felix and with his wife Drusilla. Listen to what Luke describes for us in verses 24 and 25. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present, and when I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Paul cared enough for Felix to confront him with the truths of the gospel. And Luke describes for us what happened. Here's Felix with Drusilla. Drusilla is Felix's third wife. Remember, we said that Felix married up. He married up in three stages. And here is Drusilla. She is Jewish. Luke tells us she is the granddaughter of Herod, the Herod who killed the infants in Bethlehem. She is the daughter of Herod, the Herod whom we meet in Acts chapter 12, who killed James and put Peter in prison and who died a terrible death because he received the praise that was God alone was worthy to receive. And here is Drusilla, this Jewish, Jewish royalty to whom Felix is married. And there's an audience with Paul, and Paul takes the opportunity to speak about Jesus. Paul could have railed against his accusers. Paul could have railed against the injustice of what was going on. He could have asserted his innocence. He could have grumbled. He could have complained. But Felix and Drusilla heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Paul could have aired his grievances. He could have railed against the system. He could have raged against his accusers. He could have asserted his innocence, but instead he took the opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus. To speak about Jesus, the Messiah. That was the topic of conversation. That was what Paul wanted to talk about. He could have talked about these other things, but Paul chose to speak about the Lord Jesus. It's Paul's modus operandi, isn't it, that he speaks about Christ and him crucified. More important than Paul's own welfare, more important than Paul's own well-being was that Jesus Christ be held forth. And here is Paul is doing what Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter says that we are to make a defense, we're always to be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in us, but do it with gentleness and respect. And here is Paul taking the opportunity not to make his own defense, but to express the hope that he has within him, and doing it in respectful and gentle terms. And it sounds like he has opportunity for a whole series of conversations with Felix and Drusilla. And Paul, he identifies some points of contact. Here he is coming face to face with this Roman official, and Paul's wise enough to identify some of the points of contact that are going to allow him to talk about Jesus. He talks about righteousness. That's a kind of timely subject. Here's Paul, who could assert his innocence of the charges against him, but at the same time he's going to say, "But you know, Felix, even though the allegations against me go unproven, they're baseless, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the eyes of God, none is righteous, no, not one. But the righteousness of God is through Jesus Christ to all who believe." Jesus has become for us a righteousness from God. That must have been a great conversation topic for Paul to say, "Felix, in the eyes, as far as human law is concerned, I'm innocent. Before God, I'm a condemned sinner, except Jesus is my righteousness." Isn't that a great conversation topic to have with Felix or with anyone? Oh, and there's more. Self-control, that's a good one to talk about. Romans and the Greeks of Paul's day held self-control as a very admirable virtue, something to be sought after. But Felix himself, not too good on the self-control department. Plenty of illustrations of that, not least Drusilla, the wife whom he seduced away from her lawful husband. That's a big oops, but Paul speaks to Felix about self-control. Yes, we all approve of self-control, but we all know that we're not capable of it. But what we are not able to do, God gives to his people a spirit of self-control. The Holy Spirit works in us. You and I battle to control our instincts, to control our sinful impulses, to restrain our sinful tendencies, and we can't do it. We need the help of God. And so Paul can speak to Felix about self-control, and there's Felix, a living, breathing example of someone who's seriously deficient, who really, though he aspires to it, is unable to attain it. And oh yes, the coming judgment. That was the third point in Paul's three-point sermon. Not the pending verdict in Paul's case. No, much, much more serious, because there is a judgment day coming, not just for Paul, but for Felix and for us all. Acts 17, Paul speaking to the crowd in Athens. The times of ignorance God overlooks, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Just as surely as Jesus is raised from the dead as Savior, so Jesus will come as Judge. Felix, if you don't have Jesus for your Savior, one day you will stand before Jesus as your Judge. No wonder Felix was fearful, because Felix was not ready to make his peace with God through the Lord Jesus. Felix was greatly alarmed. John Stott says here is Paul laying out the past, present, and future tenses of the gospel. We look back to the past. What has Jesus done for us? The work of redemption accomplished, completed on the cross. What's happening in the present? God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in the lives of those who trust the Savior, conforming them to the likeness of Jesus. What will happen in the future? The day of judgment, in which those who are trusting in Jesus will be openly acquitted and acknowledged to be the sons and daughters of God. Those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus will go out under condemnation into judgment. Felix was greatly alarmed. Make your peace with God. Felix kept kicking the can down the road. We'll talk about it more when the time is more convenient. At an opportune time, we'll discuss it further. Don't do that. Don't do that. And then lastly, and in contrast, verses 26 and 27, we get an insight into the mindset of Felix. And Felix, of course, the great survivor, the great social climber. Well, Felix knows, he's characterized by worldly manipulation. Listen to verses 26 and 27. At the same time, he, Felix, hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Governor Felix knew what friends were for. Friends are to be manipulated. Friends are to be exploited. Not just friends, people in general. They're to be manipulated. They're to be exploited. They are the stepping stones by which we make our ascent up the ladder of success. They are the pawns that we exploit in order to advance our own interests. Felix does not have the mentality of a servant. Felix has the mentality of someone who manipulates others for his own gain. That stands starkly and sharply in contrast with the mindset of those who know the Lord Jesus, who put the interests of others before themselves. who hear Paul as Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul saw himself as a servant of others for the sake of Jesus. That attitude is starkly and strikingly different from the attitude of Felix and from the attitude of the society in which we live. As far as Felix is concerned, he looked on the Jews, and he used Paul as a pawn. He didn't acquit Paul as he should have, because there's no serious or credible allegation against Paul. Paul should be acquitted. He should be discharged. But Felix stalled because he wanted to appease the Jews. Felix didn't govern well. In fact, we discover that in AD 57, he was relieved of his responsibilities as governor because of his heavy-handed rule. But as far as his relationship with Paul is concerned, and it's even more tragic, he looks on Paul wondering, will Paul produce a bribe? Will Paul cough up some money? And Felix was not by any means above accepting bribes. And in this case, Felix knew well that Paul had delivered a great big gift to the church in Jerusalem. You remember that was the mission that brought him to Jerusalem. He was bringing a gift from the Gentile church to the Jewish church. That's amazing. These Gentiles sending a big financial gift to the Jewish church. The Jews and the Gentiles. And yet, Jesus has broken down the barriers so that those Gentiles recognize their needy Jewish brothers as their own ones. And Felix knew well that Paul had brought that great big gift, and maybe Paul's hoping that, maybe Felix is hoping that he can skim off some of the cream, or maybe he's impressed by the care of the Caesarean church and think, well, Paul has got a lot of friends out there. Maybe some of them are able to provide the money that will grease the skids so that Paul will get out early. Well, the conversations with Felix that seemed to start out so promising became perverted. Felix is stringing things out in hopes that Paul will produce a bribe. Paul didn't do that. Paul continued to talk about the Lord Jesus and continued to languish in the Roman prison there in Caesarea and continued to be cared for by his friends. In the face of that injustice, in the face of that prolonged situation of need, Paul had friends who reflected the character of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, even to the extent of giving his life as a ransom for unworthy, undeserving sinners, so that, as Jesus himself says, I do not call you servants, I call you friends. What a wonderful thing to have the Lord Jesus as our friend. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the relationships with which you bless us. We thank you for the gospel instruction that you give to us. We pray that we would be found faithful as friends to one another, that our friendship would exemplify the love and care of the Lord Jesus, that it might redound to his glory and honor, that it might bring joy and comfort to our brothers and sisters, and that it might be a witness to a watching world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.